We serve an awesome God, so welcome. I'm so glad that you are here. Those of you who are joining us in person, also those of you who are joining us virtually, we want to say we love you, virtual family, and even some of our virtual family are connecting with us right now from Camp Willow Run. So if you didn't know, we've got about 105-ish of our Parkway family that are at Camp Willow Run this week, which is down in, Littleton, North Carolina. So if I sound a little hoarse today, I don't have COVID, okay? If I sound hoarse, it's because last night at 11:30, I was yelling out in the middle of this big field for this amazing mega relay, which involved chugging Dr. Pepper. Anyway, it was so much fun. Had a good time. I did not drink it, but a 17-year-old did right in front of me, so it was great. It was just come out of his nose. It was beautiful. But it was just fun. So yeah, send us your kids. We'll take care of them. Anyway, so but it was just great to spend some time with them. I was overwhelmed. Can I just tell you how badly our students need to be with one another? Can I tell you how badly the body of Christ needs to be with the body of Christ, okay? There is something that happens when people are together. It was just refreshing, they have spent the last 48 hours digging into what it means to be justified by Christ alone, okay? What we just sang about, they spent time talking about their identity in Christ. A guy named Will Snipes came and just brought it, all right? It was wonderful. And then also they talked about what it means to be sanctified. And a great illustration talked about being sanctified. He talked about this sculptor, like this idea of sanctification was this sculptor sculpting this massive lion out of a big piece of rock. And somebody came up to him and they said, they're talking about the sanctification process. They said, how did you sculpt this beautiful lion out of this massive rock? And he said, what was simple, he said, I just chiseled anything away from the rock that didn't look like a lion. And what does that do with us? You know what I mean? When Jesus is sanctifying us, is he just chisels anything away from us that doesn't look like him. But man, when we're saved, we're justified freely once and for all. Amen? Yeah. By the blood of Christ. I mean, it's awesome. Yeah, we're justified once and for all. We're all the same, all right, with King Jesus. We're all the same, all right? And then when he saves us, he also begins the work of sanctification, but he like downloads it all in us, all right? Because that lion was in that big piece of rock. But he just had to chisel away every little bit of it. It was so good. Man, so they have been in the deep end of the pool, and they are ready, all right? When they come back, all right, they are ready to teach the gospel. All right, that's been the whole theme of the weekend. So you challenge them. We see them. Tell me about the rock, all right? And be like, whoa, I didn't sleep last night. I don't care. Tell me about the rock, all right? And so that's your job. We're going to be in the deep end of the pool today, all right, but in a little different. We're finishing up this series called Wisdom for All Times, okay? If we've been walking through the book of Proverbs, and I'll be honest, I am going to miss Proverbs. Proverbs has become like a friend. It's been like a really, really good friend that I've gotten to talk to almost every day and interact with every week. And so the good news is we don't have to say goodbye. We don't have to say goodbye to the Bible. We just are going to study Acts next week. We're going to jump into the Acts of the church. I like to call it the Gospel of Acts sometimes because it's like the continuation of the gospel, continuation of the good news. But that's next week. But saying goodbye. But you don't have to say goodbye permanently because a proverb a day helps keep the devil away, all right? So read the Proverbs, all right? It's good stuff, all right? There's a reason why. There's 31 of them, all right? One for every day. That may be a light bulb for you, and praise God, all right? So, all right, just keep reading it. It's good, all right? It's fun. So it's been formative. And how did Proverbs begin? You guys remember Proverbs chapter 1? How did Proverbs begin? Began with the fear of the Lord. Remember, it says the beginning. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Wisdom actually comes in chapter 9. In chapter 1, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it says, fools despise wisdom and insight. So if we despise wisdom and insight, we're actually fools. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. All right, so then you get to chapter 9, and then in chapter 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he said, the knowledge of the Holy One, God, provides the insight that we need. All right? The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So you see how they're connected? Why are we talking about that? Because the very end of the book in Proverbs 31, it's not about women. It's about the fear of the Lord. Because it capstones with the fear of the Lord. So I know you're like, hey, Pastor, we talked about men last week. You're going to bring it to the women, right? Sure. Sort of. Anyway, so, but yes, we are going to talk about how it addresses women. But here's the deal. If you approach this text without an understanding of the fear of God, this will seem like a checklist of things to do. And you will not measure up. You won't. Because last week, as we talked about the men, if your approach to that was anything outside of the fear of God, you're going to feel burdened. You're going to feel like, I don't do enough. I mean, are you telling me I got... But if you approach this with an understanding that God calls me to fear him and nothing else, then this will seem easy. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I'll be able to apply these things. Now, as we talk about the fear of the Lord, you may be like me. I have this question often. What on earth is the fear of the Lord? We talked about this about 16 weeks ago. We're going to talk about it today. So let's make sure before we start approaching this, whenever we answer a question, we want to let God's word answer it for us. So if you are if you have a Bible, open up to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to go all the way back to verse 18, all right? So we're going all the way back. So you got Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, which is where God gives us creation, all the peoples of the earth that were formed and created and then multiplied and filled the earth and subdued it. And then you get to Exodus, and God's people had begun wandering out of Egypt, not being led out of Egypt, excuse me. They were being led out of Egypt, and they get through the Red Sea. And then after they get through the Red Sea, God gives them his law. He gives them his word, okay? And after he gave them his word, Moses comes down with the law, which is known as the Ten. Very good. Yeah, awesome. I know it was a little bit of a harder word, had multiple syllables, but you got it. I'm proud of you. All right, so he came down with the Ten Commandments, and like most good men, all right, we come down, and if our relationships are kind of wonky, we have all this good news we really want to share. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but I'm like, oh, I can't wait to share this. And then you get down, there's crazy stuff going on, and then your plans are thwarted, and then you get mad, right? You're like, ugh. And so he took the law, and he slammed them on the ground and broke them. Can you imagine the walk of shame back up the mountain? You know what I mean? Hey, God, you know, I broke the law that you gave me, like physically, you know? And so he had to give them the law again. So, okay, so in Exodus chapter 20, God has given them the Ten Commandments, and here's what he says, all right? Look at verse 18. Now, when all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. What is that? They had watched Moses go up the mountain, all right, and a cloud had descended on it, and he had been up there for a while, all right? And then he'd come back down, and he gives them the law, and here's what, the people are afraid. I would have been afraid. I would have been like, whoa, that's crazy. They were afraid, and they trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, you come and speak to us, Moses, and we will hear, but please don't let God speak to us, lest we die. They're like, Moses, we don't know what just happened, but you come talk to us because we're scared of him. And Moses says to the people, this is so awesome, he says, do not fear. He says, do not fear, for God has come to prove you. All right, that word literally means to come and test you. He's come to examine you. So he says, don't fear. God's come to test you. And then he says, and that the fear of the Lord or the fear of him may be before your eyes that you may not sin. So he says, don't fear. Be afraid. Right? And so you're kind of like, okay, I need to think about this a little while longer. Here's the deal. He says, you pass the test only if you don't fear. Yet, God desires that the fear of him always be before our eyes. So, we pass the test by not fearing, and we also pass the test by fearing the Lord. In Exodus 20:18, this text provides the distinctions necessary to make sense out of what he's talking about. Because you're like, wait a minute, don't fear, fear. Don't fear, fear. Huh? The fear that Moses was telling them to get rid of was the fear of coming close to God. That's what he's saying to get rid of. Would you get rid of the fear of being near to God and hearing his voice? But the fear that Moses wanted them to have and wanted them to keep before their eyes was that God is fearfully powerful and opposed to their sin. It's two very different things and one and the same. Because the fear of kindling God's wrath against sin ought not drive us away from God, but should drive us to God for mercy. God is a joy to be near, and he is a terror to those who flee him. So I want to just say one thing to you. If you this morning are running from God because you are afraid of him, can I just tell you a secret? You're not nearly enough afraid of him. Because if you were afraid of him, you would not run. In fact, your very flight from God is actually mockery of him. Because you're presuming that you could actually outrun him. You can't outrun the Lord. You can't even begin to outrun God. So I want us to picture for a moment God as he is described in the Old Testament. After the 12 tribes, God is described as the lion of what? Come on. Judah. All right. Remember we talked about that lion that had been sculpted earlier, the lion of Judah. How many people have seen or read the Chronicles of Narnia? All right, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in particular, that movie. All right, you have this picture of Aslan. You guys remember the end of the movie when the White Witch is standing there and he jumps out and then like mauls her and demolishes her? Best part of the movie, right? Yeah. Yeah, it's awesome, all right? He destroys her. So this same fierce, ferocious lion that can eat the White Witch, all right, is also the same lion that Lucy nestles up to and the lion's sitting there licking her face. Same lion. Same lion. He's a gentle and a powerful lion. If you really fear God and love your own life, then stop running from him. Turn around and embrace him and hug his neck and let him lick your face. The fear of the Lord is the fear of fleeing out of his fellowship and into the way of sin. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is full of mercy and security and hope. It keeps us near to the merciful heart of God, our fortress, our refuge, our sanctuary, our shield, our sun. Isaiah 8:13 says it this way, "The Lord of hosts, let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." And then listen to what this next statement says. "And then he will become your sanctuary." When God is our fear and our dread, then he becomes our sanctuary. A proper fear of the Lord keeps us under the shadow of his wings where we need not be afraid. You say, what does that have to do with the Proverbs 31 passage, with the Proverbs 31 woman? Everything. Everything is hinged on the fear of God. These definitions that we looked at. Last week we looked at the definition of manhood, right? A real man, godly man, loves Jesus, lives intentionally for God's glory by accepting responsibility. That means loving his family, right? That means loving his church family and serving his church family. It means loving and serving the lost, all right? Rejecting passivity and leading courageously. That's been fun to do with the boys this weekend, all right? It's been fun to watch boys wrestle with whether they're going to reject the passivity that comes when there's this interaction or this great game or this worship time, and you can see some boys kind of like, I don't know, should I sing or not? You know, yes, they should. Lead courageously. Lead out, all right? Being led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. You could summarize that in one thing. A godly man fears God. Period. Godly man fears God. So this definition for womanhood that we're looking at is a godly woman today. Loves Jesus and lives intentionally for God's glory by embracing God's callings. Now, first off, before we look at this, and before you look at me like, Pastor, who wrote this? All right, I just want you to know, all right, these two are a compilation of, I sent a bunch of men that I love and respect, a bunch of emails, and then we also put it against Robert Lewis's definition, the guy who wrote 33 series, also wrote Men's Fraternity. Same thing here, but he actually partnered with a woman called Shanti Feldham. So part of this is borrowed from their definition of godly womanhood. But then also, I sent like 13 email or an email to like 13 women. I said, hey, look, women I respect and love, can you give me your definition of biblical womanhood? What are some characteristics? I'm not going to read you all the responses because they were fantastic, all right? But this is a compilation of what they did. So I don't want you to think some man wrote that, all right? Deal? Y'all here today, all right? Like, I've been up since 4:30, yo, okay? So, I mean, I got up, I came here. I need you to be a little more awake than that. When we talk, I need you to talk back, all right? Got it? All right, praise the Lord, thank you. Okay, so when we look at this, all right, a real woman loves Jesus, lives intentionally for God's glory by embracing God's callings. What are God's callings? To be in submission to God's authority. Selfless and sacrificial love for her family, for her church family, and then listen to this, and hospitality for the lost. I learned this week as I was reading about hospitality, did you know hospitality is not for the people you know and love? Like, when you have the people you know and love into your home, that's not hospitality. That's being nice to the people you know and love. All right? That's being a ministry to them. It's not being hospitable. Hospitality, according to the Old Testament, just simply has everything to do. That's my 10:02 alarm. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Okay, cool. Hospitality only has to do in the Old Testament for outsiders. So isn't it appropriate? 10:02 would be it. Let's pray for that. Okay. God, would you help us, Father, to show hospitality to people who are outside the faith, to foreigners, God. That's what it means to show hospitality, to the lost. God, so help us, Lord, to send missionaries, to plant churches, because we know the world we're living in right now, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So, Lord of the harvest, send laborers to your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen. Perfect thing to pray for right now, because some of my favorite missionaries are women. So here we go. Embracing God's callings, hospitality to the lost, choosing wisely and living courageously means to joyfully support, nurture, and resource my family, my church family, and my community. And then same thing with guys, being led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, investing eternally, anticipating God's greater reward. So as we look at Proverbs 31, I want us to kind of keep that in our mind. But again, the summary of that whole statement could be, a godly woman, what? Fears the Lord. Fears the Lord. Meaning that she runs to the Father, not away from the Father. John Piper said this. John Piper is a pastor, teacher, theologian. He's older than me, and he's smarter than me. So whenever I want to study something and I approach anything with fear interpretation, I typically go to the Word and then I go to people who are older than me and have been following Jesus longer than me, and I want to learn from them, okay? That's the habit of this pastor. It's just what I believe we all should be doing, is learning from people who are further along in the faith. It's a biblical method, like Titus and Timothy. We'll keep rolling. All right, so John Piper said this, a sermon based on Proverbs 31 should aim to accomplish three things. First, it should aim to inspire women to fear the Lord. That's why I just spent 10 minutes talking about the fear of God. I know you're afraid. We're going to walk through 31 quickly, all right? To inspire women to fear the Lord and to be like the woman in Proverbs 31. Second, it should inspire others, especially husbands and children, and we're going to end with you today, to praise the women who fear the Lord. And then thirdly, the sermon should actually contain praise for godly women. And praise God, we're going to do that, all right? Because here's what Proverbs 31 is not. Because anytime we talk about this, I told you this last week, I've never preached a sermon on Proverbs 31, partly because I didn't want to, wrongly, I felt like I was going to saddle women with like more. I was like, let me preach grace, let me do that. And I want to confess to you, I have forsaken part of God's word out of fear, okay? And I want to lay this before you. The Lord has just kicked my tail this week, all right? Saying, preach the word then, son. All right, that's what God said. And then two, let me handle how to lay this before women, okay? Let me handle how to inspire them to love and fear me. And he's been raking me this week with the fear of God. Proverbs 31 woman is not a woman this way. A Proverbs 31 woman wasn't a woman who worked strictly in her home with her children. That's not what Proverbs 31 talks about. Proverbs 31 woman doesn't remain silent when she has an opinion. All right? I got some amens at the 8 o'clock service. All right, so Proverbs 31 woman wasn't weak and passive in her presentation. All right? And a Proverbs 31 woman does not refrain from making her mark on the world. So as we approach Proverbs 31, make sure we have a right understanding. And also understanding that this is poetry. All right? Pastor Jonathan loves acrostics, okay? And so Proverbs 31 is an acrostic. Starting in verse 10, it's an acrostic. So A, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is Aleph. That first verse in 10 is all about that. It starts with that, okay? We don't get that understanding in our English language, but it is that way in the Hebrew. A is for woman, full of virtue. B, Beth, refers to the trust that her husband shares. And then Hebrew goes to the Gimel, the G, is for work that she does to help you. Daleth stands for how she seeks her wares. So on and on throughout the rest of Proverbs 31, as we read this, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, it makes up the next 22 verses of Proverbs 31. This is helpful for us to keep in mind because it tips us off that the author is not trying to build a logical argument on what a godly woman is. This author is simply praising her for her virtues. He's just simply stringing pearls. Okay? He's making a beautiful necklace of adornment. He sets himself to this task to praise the woman who fears the Lord. And so let's do just that. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to look at the first 9 verses, then we'll have a seat and look at the rest of it. But I want us to see one thing as we begin. And I love how this starts. Verse 1, the words of King Lemuel. An oracle, which we looked at last week, is an inspired utterance that his who taught him? Mother. All right, the rest of this is the words from his mama that he learned, okay? So Lemuel's writing it down, but they're words that his mama taught him, all right? So they're all coming from him, all right? This woman, this virtuous woman, this wisdom personified in her culminates here in Proverbs 31. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what's been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. What is this mama doing? This mama is a wise woman who is using her godly influence to make disciples. This woman understands that she has influence that God has given her, and she is actually influencing the king. How do you like that, huh? I think this is awesome, all right? Let me pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Now, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you, God. You are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, a wise woman, have a seat. A wise woman uses her spiritual influence to make disciples. A wise woman knows that she has influence. Like, can I just tell you, my wife has great influence over me. And that is not a bad thing. That is an awesome thing. God wired her that way. Women, you have way more influence than men do. God, like, build it into your ethos of who you are. You have the ability to make disciples. You can use your influence for godly purposes or for ungodly purposes. We ain't got time for that today. Let's keep rolling. Verse 10, all right? A wise woman uses her spiritual influence to make disciples. Second thing I want us to see is a wise woman supports the significant people in her life. Look at verse 10. It says this, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. You're right, brother. Amen. A wise woman supports the significant people in her life. Can I just tell you? I am more thankful for the influence and support that my wife has given our family than I am the money she has made our family. Now, the money she's made her family has been good and important, but I would much rather my wife use and understand her inspiration and her influence and her support to help me shape the hearts of the five young ones that God has given me than I ever would her make us $200K a year. Now, can people do that and make $200K a year and do that? I'm not saying they can't. I'm just saying for us and our family right now, I don't need my wife to go out and make a bunch of money. What I need for my wife right now, the biggest thing is for her to understand her godly influence to help shape the men and the women that we are trying to turn into God-fearing, God-followers in our family. And I'm thankful for her. I am thankful for her. A wise woman supports the significant people in her life. Now, you know, you may be sitting there, you're like, Pastor, are you saying that women are supposed to work? No, keep reading, all right? It's not about what I'm saying. We're talking about what the Bible says. Look at the verse 13, all right? A wise woman willingly works with compassion and tenacity. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax. She works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Man, this woman does business, yo. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet, and she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Listen, a wise woman uses her spiritual influence to make disciples. A wise woman supports the significant people in her life. And a wise woman works willingly with compassion and tenacity. Compassion and tenacity. Fourthly, a wise woman, while she's doing these things, clothes herself with kind dignity and wise strength. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, can I just pause for a moment? That's a weird verse in context of what we're reading, all right? Because it's saying she does this, she does this, she does this, she does this. And then you get to verse 23 and it says, and her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Meaning this, because she does these things, her husband is seen with honor for how hard she works and how she significantly supports the people in her life. Like, by her character, she builds up her husband simply by the way she lives her life. What praise? What praise, right? Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And then I love this. This is so great. And she laughs at the time to come. She laughs at the time to come. She's like, virtual education for the next 10 years for my kids? No problem. Pandemic in 2022? We've already done that in 2020. A wise woman has strength and dignity for her clothing, and she, because she fears God, she laughs at the time to come. She's like, devil, bring it. Bring it. Because I trust you. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That's why we said kind dignity. You ever met a woman who's got nasty dignity? I mean, she got dignity, but she makes you feel bad because you ain't got none. You know what I'm talking about? Come on, right? You've met her, right? Do we need to say names? Are you okay? All right, so I could, but I won't. That, I'd lose my job. Anyway, so, but then you've met women who have this kind dignity that makes you want to be more like Christ because you've been around them. Last thing, and here's what it is. A wise woman fears the Lord and inspires praise. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women, here's the praise he says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Man, what this husband, what the poem is about, or what this instruction is about, is this husband is so overwhelmed. He goes, baby, there are a lot of great women out there, but you're the best. You're the best. And hey, husbands, look at me. Sons, look at me. That should be all the men in the room. You should say that to your wife or your mama every time you speak to her. And if you don't, you need to fix it. There are a lot of great women out there, honey, but you're the best. There are a lot of great mamas out there, but you're the best. You should say it. If it's been like a year since you said it, say it for the next year every day. For the next year every day. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works, there's this word again, praise her in the gates. So there is something about the fear of the Lord that is directly tied to praise. Because the fear of the Lord, we talked about at the beginning, is the fear of fleeing out of his fellowship and into the way of sin. So a proper fear of the Lord then keeps us under the shadow of his wings where we don't need to be afraid, right? We can nestle up to that lion. So then you may say, well then, Pastor, why should we praise the Lord by giving praise to a woman? Well, there's three reasons. The first one is this. It feels good. All right, it feels good. And I know every biblical scholar in the room just went, wait a minute, we're supposed to do things and it feels good. Says who? Proverbs 31 tells us it's right and it feels right to praise a woman who fears the Lord. Psalm 37:4 says it this way, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. By implication then, this must mean delight yourself in everything that delights in the Lord. So therefore, if the woman that you know and love delights in the Lord, Bubba, you better praise her, right? Some of y'all aren't excited enough, all right? So what is praise? C.S. Lewis points out beautifully in his little book on the Psalms that praise is not merely the expression of joy, but it is the consummation of joy. A joy isn't fully enjoyed until it comes in expression of praise. That's more than a head nod, yo. The joy that I have in my wife mounts to its highest when I can express it well, as I have in this poem that I've written for her. I made an acrostic for my wife for the letters woman, all right? Here it is. W is for the wonder of God that Melissa's life has shown me. O means that she only has eyes for me and our progeny. M is for the meaning she has taught my eyes to see. A is for always giving more to our family. And N is for nothing else I'd rather have, and with no one else I'd rather be. I know. Yeah. All right, so I'll take it, yeah. Because it's for her, all right, yeah, it's good, it's for her, yeah. I had a good subject to work with. It was great. It might be helpful, though, in passing, just to mention the ugly alternative to praise so as to increase our desire to avoid it. C.S. Lewis also said, praise is inner health made audible. I've seen that verified over and over again in my own life. It is the cranks and the misfits and the Scrooges of the world who seldom praise. They have this inner sickness of soul in them that yields criticism, complaining, murmuring, grumbling, sarcasm, suspicion, and general joylessness. Just look at social media. You'll find the cranks. They're not just at Christmas. I honestly want to take such people most of the time and shake them and say, wake up! There is rottenness in the world that you're bemoaning about, but Jesus Christ died and he rose from the dead. Amen. And that commands for us to rejoice always and for everything give thanks. Open your eyes. There are natural and moral beauties to praise in this world, even in an election year, okay? Because God made it and he is at work in it. So can I just urge you, brothers and sisters, break the habit of grumbling. Get yourself hooked on praise. I would dare say if 500 of us started praising God and the significant people in our lives who live in their lives in the fear of the Lord, this whole county would change just by our praise. Anyway, it feels good. Secondly, it honors God. We don't have time. Third thing is it strengthens her hand in the Lord. Pastor Joe mentioned that earlier when he was talking about running. He heard other people giving audible praise. And he said the praise wasn't even for him. Like the encouragement wasn't even for him. Keep going. But it spurred him on. You want to get your wife jacked? Tell her she's doing a good job. You want to bless your mama? Tell her she has blessed you. So, women, I'm going to come back to you for a minute, all right? Adopt this definition of womanhood in your life. Meet with a small group this week or a close friend and discuss this definition. I want you to identify the significant people in your life. And we're getting ready to have a song, so Crystal, you guys, you go ahead and come up. I want you to identify the significant people in your life, whether that's your husband, your children, your grandchildren, or a friend, and run after supporting them, discipling them, influencing them. And the way you do that is you've got to check your desires versus God's desires. Women, I want you to identify this week the work that God has called you to and remove any obstacles, all right, any obstacles to compassion and tenacity and kind dignity in that pursuit. And then identify the paths and walk in the fear of God. Identify and walk the paths that help us fear God. That begins with salvation and that begins with sanctification. And men, your job during this song, as we all reflect, as she sings about the goodness of our God and how he identifies us in Christ, I want you to write praise to the woman who fears God in your life. And you, your charge as a man this week, all right? I want you to do this during the invitation. Your charge this week is to give it to her privately and publicly. Praise her privately and praise her publicly. I will scan all of your social medias this week and I will bar you from coming to this church next week if you don't do it, all right? I won't really do that, but I do. I beg you, do that. Take this time and this invitation. Think about what she's singing, all right? Think about what we've talked about, the fear of God, and ask yourself, where am I at? If you don't know Jesus, our pastors will be up here, standing, sitting. We would love to talk with you, pray with you, okay? But I want you to spend this time thinking about being a person who fears God. Lord, speak to us as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.